let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would speak through me today. I confess that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I confess that I'm tired. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would, I give you myself as a willing vessel to speak the oracles of God and what is truth, Lord. And so I just ask for your help and your guidance today. Lord, I just ask that as a people that we would come into a greater understanding of your word. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so last week we talked about, I need a bigger table. Last week we talked about, are you the real deal or are you a counterfeit? The world is looking for authenticity. The world is looking for people who aren't going to, hey, you know, you shouldn't do this because that's what the Bible says, but they don't even understand it themselves. We talked about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus is saying, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. We talked about the Hebrew words for cheat, for knockoff. We talked about just different Hebrew words. We talked about God instructed Moses to set us as priests here on the earth. And we talked about just because we read that scripture, oh, you're a royal priesthood, that we can't forget that we are only a royal priesthood because in that portion of scripture is talking, it's actually Peter talking to the Jewish people saying, hey guys, look at these crazy Gentiles here. They're understanding who they are and you are his chosen people. And so we get to say, hey, we get to partake in this because of we have been adopted into the family. So don't get it twisted. We talked about real. We talked about what that means in Hebrew, amiti, which is reality, true, correct, original, genuine. And so we talked about the priesthood. Told you, I can't even get into last week's stuff. You got to go watch it. It was a lot. And we talked about priestly duties and all this. And going through this seems like, oh man, we're really awesome. We're really great. This is awesome. We're going to walk in power and in might, but we need to understand why we do it. And that's today, part two, if you want to call it, in this series. And so I finished last week with, so what do people see when they encounter you? Not what they see. Oh, I see a white person or this black person or I see a mop head. I'm talking to you, Jaden. That's my fault. We need to get my hair cut. That's on me. And I'm not talking about physical attributes. But when they get around you, are you meek? Are you nice? Are you gentle? Are you soft-spoken? Are you harsh? Are you angry? Do they see Jesus in you? Do they see his priest here on the earth? God wants you as his priest to have the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit working together in your life, in your personality. It should be who you are. It should be who you are, and it should differentiate between you and the world. So if there is a lineup and Laura was in this lineup and other people were in this lineup, and they're like, okay, we're gonna, if you're a Christ follower, we're gonna kill you. And they're going through the lineup and they get to Laura and they're like, well, she's just like the rest of them. She's doing this and this and this. She ain't a Christ follower. She's good. You know. If you were in a lineup, could somebody pick you out? There's something different with them. In Exodus 28:33, and this is kind of a recap. Let's see how much time I got. Okay. We're not going to get into everything today. It's going to be, I can't do it. Exodus 28:33, it says, "You shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet fabric all around its hem, with gold bells between them, and golden bell." It's a golden bell and a pomegranate and a golden bell and a pomegranate all around the bottom of the robe. This represents, the bells are what people can see and hear. When somebody's ringing a bell, well, I'll use this. I think it was in our house. I know it was in our house. I just can't remember when. I remember Tiff got tired when people were sick yelling. So she just said, "I'm going to go buy a bell." She bought a bell. And if you were, when we're sick, you needed something. Whatever happened to that bell? Did we break it or something? It's like, "Oh, I threw it away." Okay, that's probably what happened. It feels so good. Ding, ding, ding. You've seen the movies where the main character, someone in the movie, they're sick. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah, what do you want? I just need, the water's in reach. I just need the water. Okay, I'll get that. And so the bells represent what people can see and hear. You can see bells. You can hear bells. The pomegranates are what people can taste. And today we're going to be talking about taste. Pomegranates, which is a fruit, should taste good. Here's the key. People should taste and see God's goodness, not yours. It's all about, it's not all about you. It's about who you represent. It's never about you. It's all about him. And so when people are the pomegranate, is it sweet to people? Now, I don't necessarily eat pomegranates per se. I love pomegranate juice. It's a little bit tart. But it's good. It has its sweetness to it. And that represents the fruit of the Spirit. And at the end of this, we are going to talk about the bells, which you can see in here, and that represents the gifts of the Spirit. And then the pomegranate, which people can taste, that's the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to get to how that all encompasses together. All these, this series, is all we're going to put one big bow on this. But here's the deal. This is important that we go through this first few things first, because how can you tell something or tell somebody something you've never experienced for yourself? What do you mean, Josh? Are you saying I don't experience God? When I'm done, you're going to look at your life and be like, maybe I'm not where I should be. Laura, do you travel? Have you been out the country? Have you been to Mexico? Tell me about Mexico City. Please, for all of us, I'm curious. Tell me about Mexico City. Can't even guess. Spanish speak. All right, there we go. There's Spanish speak. Okay, so for these next couple of weeks, this is going to be interactive. So we're going to have fun. I ain't getting nothing on nobody. We're not going to do nothing. We're going to have some fun. She said Spanish speaking. Okay, anything else? That's it. Why can't she tell me more about Mexico City? She's never experienced it. She's never been there. But if you ask somebody who's been there, I can tell you exactly what happened. When you're coming through the airplane, usually we take Volaris. Great company. I don't mind them. But when you come from, when you start your descent, you come over the mountains, and the first thing you see is you see the smog and the smoke over the city. And then as you come, you get into Bonita, whatever, International Airport. The first thing you know when you get off is, I can't breathe. Why? Because you're up so high in elevation. Now, as you walk out the main terminal, you go through customs, and you're going to take a left to go pick up your bags. Once you pick up your bags, you walk this way back to the entrance. Watch out for the security guards here. Don't look them in the eye. Just grab your stuff and keep on walking. That's what I've always been told. If they look at you, just keep on walking. They got dogs and all this stuff. Just mind your own business. Keep on walking. As soon as you step out, you're hit with crazy smells. Now, in San Antonio, we're not allowed to smoke. You know, you can't really smoke in restaurants, you know, in public places. And it's really funny when you go places that still do that. You're like, this is where we used to do this? So in Mexico City, I'll go in and I'm like, all right, people are just smoking. You smell the smog, but you can smell the food. You can hear the different dialects. You can hear the people talking. It's a whole different experience. And you start driving down. If you're not on the highway, you're hitting potholes that are busting up your car. By the time you're done getting somewhere, you're like, my tailbone's busted and bleeding because we've hit pothole after pothole. There's certain places you don't go to. There's a lot of, hey, that's right there. That's some good tamales there, or that's good food. I can tell you because I've experienced it. And the more I talk about Mexico, and it's really funny. I had someone called me. I was in Cuernavaca one year, and we were down there, and I was talking to somebody, and they're like, Josh, every time I talk to you here, you're excited. And I'm like, because I experienced something that I want to convey to you because I'm excited. Josh, what has that got to do with the word? It means a lot. How can you tell people of a godly encounter or experience if you've never had it yourself? I'm gonna let that hang for a second. I'll let everybody think about that for a bit. And guess what? I'm in the same boat. Before. No, I'm good now. But I've been there. I've been there trying. Well, why should I? What? Why should I do? Why should I? Why? And I'm like, yeah, well, because that's what the Bible says. What does that got to do with anything? How does that help my problem? How does that help my marriage? And this is what happens day in, day out. We have a body of believers who haven't experienced the goodness and the kindness and the gentle. All, they haven't experienced God like David has, and we're about to get here. And so they do not know how to articulate the kingdom properly. And then you have a generation, and you have folks like, I don't want to do anything with y'all because it sounds like crap. You're not even excited. So here we go. If you have your Bibles, open up to Psalms 38, verse 8. And we're going to be stuck on this for a couple weeks. Now we're going to read this out of, we're going to read out the Amplified. And I'm also going to read it out of what the original intent was in Jewish or in Hebrew. So we're not going to rush. We're just going to take our time. We're going to hit some key points. We're going to get, you guys going to get some meat, and then we're going to go on home. And as this stuff starts to resonate in your spirit, you're going to get excited, and you're going to see why I've been so excited. This is what it says in the Amplified Version. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord, our God, is good. How blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the man who takes refuge in him. In my Jewish study Bible, this is what it says, and this is actually in verse 9. It says, taste and see how good the Lord is. Happy the man who takes refuge in him. So what does that have to do with us? What does taste and see have to do with us? Well, beloved, I'm here to tell you that it has everything to do with us. David is literally telling us about the goodness of the Lord. Not from a place of intellectual perception. Not what he thinks or he feels. How many of you have ever felt something before? I feel like that girl likes me. And then you find out your feelings were wrong. I feel like, here's a good one. I feel like he's the one. Wrong. I think that person is out to get me. We say a lot of feelings and a lot of thinks. And David isn't, I think the Lord is good. I feel the Lord is good. Guess what? This is a lot of the body of Christ today. Hey, how's it going? How's it? I think the Lord is good. I feel the Lord is good. We're just speaking out of our intellect because this is what the Bible says. The Lord, I mean, how many, we've been in church long enough to where we heard God is good, God is good, God is good, God is good. And we say, amen, amen, amen. We know it here, but we don't know it here. We all know, I mean, your house is on fire, your dog left you, your situation might sound like a country song. We all seen those, but hey, brother, how's it going? Hey, brother, I'm blessed and highly favored. That's Christianese for all hell's breaking loose, but I'm just barely hanging on. And then you get the, if you get the really religious ones, hey, how you doing? I'm blessed, brother. And then you get that, but I'm highly favored. Man, shut up with that, man. You don't know what you're talking about. David wasn't talking from a place of intellectual perception, but from a place of experience. He was in a place where at that point, he was like, this sucks, life sucks, but he's seeing something, and we're going to break this down. So a little history in Psalms 34. Psalms 34, if you want to know where David wrote this, go into 1 Samuel 21 and 22. When you read 1 Samuel 21 and 22, this is where we get Psalms 34. You need to know context for different scriptures. Why did David say, oh, Psalms 35, a prayer for rescue from, why did David? You got to know why he wrote stuff. So David had just killed Goliath. Now all of a sudden, Saul becomes very jealous. You ever somebody jealous of you? I think we all had. They're trying to get you. And so Saul becomes very jealous and decides, you know what? I don't like this dude. He's taking all of my riz. Got to throw something in for the young folks so they understand what's going on. What? He's not going to get yours? So Saul's like, man, he killed Goliath. He's doing all this. Man, people are singing songs about him. They are saying, they're singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Saul's like, you know, let's kill him. I'm going to take him out. Jealousy. And so David finds himself in front of the king of Gath. So he's running for his life, and he's gone. I mean, he's running all around just trying to get away. Saul is chasing him, and he finds himself in front of the king of Gath and fearing for his life because when he gets there, one of the servants said, hey, isn't this David? The one that they say that Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David hears this, and he starts to fear for his life because he's like, wait, what are they going to do to me? So what David does, and this is 1 Samuel 21, what David starts to do is he starts to act like a crazy guy. The Bible says that he starts to drool on his beard and starts acting a little crazy. And the king's like, whoa, you brought this crazy man here. Get him out of here. And so they send David off. And again, David's like, woo, and he's running for his life again. And as he's running, he finds himself in the cave of Adullam. And I'll say that again. He finds himself in the cave of Adullam. Beloved, when you're running, you don't have time to gather provisions. If I robbed a bank, shot up everybody, took $1 million, and I started running, I don't really have time to buy provision. Right now, I got up, like this morning, I got up, took Jaden and Jeremiah out, went. Nobody's chasing me. So I took my time, went and got gas, went to the store, got some stuff for church, got some tea. I mean, I went to the bank, came on home. Nobody's chasing me. I wasn't in a hurry. I wasn't in a time crunch. But when somebody is after you, you don't have time to take your time. David wasn't like, hey, wait, Saul's after us. We got to grab what we... He didn't have a bug out bag. You go watch Instagram enough for, hey, guys, you need to have a bug out bag just in case stuff hits the fan. If you watch enough apocalyptic movies, zombie movies, all that stuff, you don't really have time to grab provisions when all hell breaks loose. The zombies are coming. Hurry, grab those cans over there. And people leaving stuff. Now, after the slow zombies, you probably have a chance, but there's those 28-day later zombies. Those guys sprint. You probably don't have a lot of time, but that's a different story. I'm glad none of y'all watched that movie. Don't watch that. So David is running for his life. He doesn't have time to have provisions. And so when you're running, he's not eating. He's not eating a balanced meal every morning. He doesn't wake up and make eggs and bacon, have time for lunch. He's running for his life. When he finally gets to a place where he can kind of take a breath, oh, we got to go again. We got to go again. And so David flees to the caves of Adullam. And while he is there, he is sitting in the cave, and he hears the lions outside roaring with hunger. And this is what he says, actually, in verse 8, he says, "O taste and see how the Lord is good." And in verse 10, he says, "The young lions lack food and grow hungry, but they who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing." So David's sitting there. He's sitting in the cave. He's probably thinking about all. He's thinking about how Saul's chasing him. He's thinking how he killed Goliath. He's probably looking back on his life. And he doesn't disclose how the Lord provides for his needs, but he assures us that the Lord provides. So he's looking, and he's starting to catch an understanding. "O taste and see that the Lord our God is good." Does anybody know what we're going to do some digging. David's sitting there. He's hearing the lions. He's contemplating on his life. He's running for his life. And he says, "Taste." Why is taste so important? Well, let's look in the dictionary. Taste. It's the sense that identifies flavors, the sense that perceives the particular qualities of something such as a food by means of the sensory organ of the tongue. Can anybody tell me what part of speech taste is? Any smart folk in here? No? It's a noun. Everybody's thinking about it. Okay, it's a noun. Now, a noun is a word that names something, such as a person, place, or thing. Person, place, or thing. Hey, Josh, why is taste a noun? Is it a person, a place, or a thing? I'm going to stop there. I want to let y'all think about that for a second. David's sitting in the cave, and he's getting the understanding, looking back at his life, and he's watching God provide day in and day out. I'm going to let that sit for a second. Taste. It's a noun. We're going to go through some more stuff, and we'll come back. Also, another definition is a first experience, a brief sample, a preview, or first experience of something, a taste of freedom. I'm going to keep going. The ability to judge aesthetically, the faculty of making discerning judgments in aesthetic matters. He or she has good taste. So let's break this down. I have it in Hebrew. Let me find it. In one of my notes, and I can't find it. I'll come back to it. But here's the deal. David is sitting there, and he's hearing the lions and laugh. And he's finally getting the understanding on the goodness of God, of how good he's taking care of him. Now, it doesn't directly say how God took care of him, but I could only imagine maybe when he walked up, he had food there. Maybe people knew what David was doing and people were giving him food. Have you ever been in lack? And all of a sudden someone's like, hey, here's $100. Where'd that come from? Hey, can I buy you some food? Okay. Hey, I heard you need a car. I have an extra one. Let me give you my car. So David was probably sitting there and he's contemplating everything that's gone. And he says, he could be like, oh man, this stinks, all this stuff. But he's looking at the goodness of God. God got me. God helped me kill Goliath. God kept me away from Saul. God kept me away from the king of Gath. I'm still here. I got a good friend, Jonathan, who saved my butt. I still have food. I'm still being provided for. And he's listening to these lions, and these lions are hungry. They're roaring with hunger pains. And David had the understanding. He said, I am not in lack. That's why he says, taste and see, for the Lord is good. Because how blessed and fortunate, prosperous and favored by God is the man who takes refuge in him. He's saying, I'm not going to lack. God has me. So taste being a noun, he's tasting. He's tasting the goodness of God. There's your person. Place, he's experiencing the presence of God. He's experiencing something. Whoa. I saw Deanne just light up. Hey, oh, let's make it. I sat here, I was like, a noun? This doesn't. Oh. I'm gonna go somewhere with this. David tasted God's provision, and it caused a response. How many of you have ever tasted some good food? When you taste something good, it causes you to hunger after things, whether they be good or bad. I've had hunger things for bad things. Like, I get this new video game. You get that hunger. Play the video game, I'm gonna go get that. But David's also, so he's tasting the goodness of the Lord. He's starting to have an understanding. Not only that, he's looking at his life where he's at, and he's getting a glimpse of God's provision. Now, going to the definition, down towards the bottom, it says first experience, a brief sample, a preview. So David's sitting in there, and he's sitting in the cave, and he's like, if God took care of me and I'm in a cave, I'm just getting a glimpse of his goodness. What will it look on later down the road? What will it look like? Or I'll say it like this. If this is just a piece of the pie, what's the whole pie going to be? David's starting to get a understanding. You see, when you taste something good, it causes a hunger. And when I mean taste, I'm not necessarily talking about you taste some good food. It could be an action. It causes hunger. The Hebrew word for hunger is this. It's rave. R-A-A-V. It means to be hungry, to suffer famine. The part of speech, it's a noun or a verb. The definition is physical hunger or famine. It's literal lack of food. Figuratively means it's a, and I love this, this is going to make sense with David, a deep longing or desperate need. I'll say that again, a deep longing or desperate need. David got a glimpse of goodness. And I believe that he tasted the goodness of the Lord, and it caused a hunger for God. Now, going back to what we said earlier, to the definition of taste, he got just a glimpse, just a little, a little sample. He got a sample of God's goodness, and David's response was, if this is just a sample, what is it going to be when I step into the fullness? So rave, to hunger, to suffer famine, the Hebrew word for hunger. Some other related words is kafar, K-A-F-A-R. It means to cover or atone, related to satisfying spiritual hunger. You also have ta'ave, T-A-A-V, to crave or long for. So what does this got to do with hunger, Josh? Okay, I'm going to get there. When you taste the goodness of the Lord, it's going to cause the hunger in you. It's going to cause a craving, a longing for. Case in point, or an example. I remember being at country camp, and the first time I saw, Tiffany was like, oh, I'm going to marry him. Yeah, whatever. But I remember being in the horse depot one time, and the first time I held Tiffany's hand, and I was all, ooh, this is nice. It caused a crave and a longing for. It wasn't like, oh, that's nice. Hey, all right, see you later. See, it was like, I want to be with her. I crave to be with her. I had a longing to be with her. And it's no different that when you get a full glimpse and an understanding of God, you get a hunger. I need more of him. This, you got to have this. There's got to be more. That's got to be your like plea. That's been my plea for the past couple of years. God, there's got to be more. I've been in church all my life. I'm a pastor's kid. I know scripture back and forth, left and right. There's got to be more to what I'm hearing. And the Lord says, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And when you start to draw nigh to him, he's going to start unveiling and revealing stuff that was in the scriptures the whole time, but you see it in a different light. And you're like, woo! Y'all look at me like this. You're not where I'm at. That's why I'm excited. Because when you start looking, you're like, oh, there was more. I heard that scripture for years, and there's more to that. That's not what you meant. And when you get to your life, holy smokes, what else is in here? What else is in here? So right now, I have a renewed hunger for God, and I am just craving for more of him. Now, hunger could get you into trouble. Hunger could kill you. Hunger is good. David had a good hunger. He's like, I want more of you, Father. Well, hunger can kill you. And I want to give you a great example. I went over to everybody's church the other day, and Pastor Darryl was there and Joel was there, and we were talking. And we got to talking about Genesis. Damn, have y'all gone through the Genesis? Okay, so you already know they were already dropping hints. And I'm sitting here, I'm like, huh, didn't know that. And Pastor Darryl says, yeah, Joel got a picture of a sculpture, but y'all, you ain't ready. I said, yeah, I'm ready. Let me see it. Hopefully he won't watch this. Joe showed me the picture. I said, nope, I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready for this. This was a little too much for me. And we'll get there. But we started talking, and so the other day, and so Pastor Darryl's been, he's very gracious to me because I'm hungry. All right, what are we going to hear? You got to understand, Doc, you're trying to eat too much. He called me one day, and I was like, hey, I hit a block on my message. I need some help. I'll call you in the morning. Well, I texted this. I'm a texter. I like to text. Next thing I know, I get a phone call. All right, man, let's do it. I said, let's do it tomorrow. My brain is fried. He said, yeah, you're trying to do too much. You're trying to eat too much. I was watching a nature show. Hunger is good. We want to crave. We want to desire. We want to have that. But we got to take little bites. So I was watching this nature show, and it was on the Komodo dragon. Not that I like them or anything. And this Komodo does fall in this Komodo dragon. It's like, oh, well, this Komodo dragon's been hungry for blah, blah, blah. And the Komodo dragon finds a deer. And he goes to bite the deer, and the deer is like, oh, and dies and whatever. And so this Komodo dragon was so hungry that it was trying to devour this whole baby deer to the point where this deer got stuck in the Komodo dragon's throat. And, you know, the narrator, he ate a little bit too much that he could chew, and the Komodo dragon died. And I said, this is a perfect example of to be careful with hunger. Hunger and zeal is great. And so I'm only saying this because this is why we're going to walk through this message, because too much, it's going to blow y'all's brains. So here we go. Hunger. David is now experiencing not hunger pains, but a spiritual hunger for God. And he's like, God, if you got me out of that, you helped me out of this, you provided me for this, what else do you got for me? Beloved, I'm here to tell you, sometimes you look at your own lives and you're like, I'm here. And God's saying, if you can just get it, if you can just see how I'm taking care of you, I'm just giving you a snippet. And if you can take that snippet and you fully give yourself to me, I'll take you somewhere you've never been. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the man who takes refuge in him. But there's a cross reference. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Why don't you turn over that with me? First Peter chapter 2. It's right there in between Genesis and Revelation. Very simple. Oh, you need me to shorten it a little bit for you? It's in between Matthew and Revelation. Is that a little bit help? Is that help a little bit better? Okay, Laura said it's page 1847. It's page 2018 for me. So here's what it says. Like newborn babies, you should long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it may nourish and grow in, so that you may be nourished and grow in respect to salvation, its ultimate fulfillment. In verse 3, it says, and here's the key part, you got to get this. It says, if in fact you have already tasted, if in fact you have already tasted the goodness and the gracious kindness of the Lord. So Peter said, like newborn babies, you should long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may be nurtured, nourished, and grow in respect toward to salvation, its ultimate fulfilling. And then he continues, if in fact you have already tasted. So here's the deal. When you taste and see, it will cause an action for you to go from one place to the other. So I'm going to continue with the definition of taste. If I go back down, we have taste, it's a noun. Then it goes to a transitive verb. What do verbs do? They're an action. A transitive, what are we doing? We're trans, we are. Reverend Gam's the only one paying attention. We're moving. We're moving. This is what it says. If I go all the way down, it says, test something for flavor, to put a small amount of food or drink into the mouth in order to try it or to test its flavor. Example, taste this for salt. In other words, David is going from one place of tasting, this tastes good, and he's moving to a, we got to the sea. We're not going to get to sea, but he's going somewhere. When you taste God's goodness, it should take you. Peter is saying, hey, guys, I know you guys are babies and get the milk of the word, that's good, but it better take you somewhere else. We got a lot of infants running around in the church. We got a lot of infants preaching at the pulpit. Should I keep going? I got a few more minutes. We got a lot of infants prophesying. We got a lot of infants doing deliverance. Here's the deal. We are going from infant to maturing. You shouldn't be staying here. You shouldn't be staying at the place you're at right now, your whole walk with Jesus. And many of us are staying in the same place. We have the same issues, the same deals. Nothing's changing day in, day out, because you're still drinking doggone milk. And you know what's sad? We got pastors from the pulpit giving you that bottle. And then we wonder why divorce is as high as the world. We wonder why we have a sexual promiscuity all rampant in the church. And you wonder why the world looks at us and says, you're all just a bunch of hypocrites. You ain't no different than me. Because we've been feeding on the word, thinking that we know. Oh no, it took over. We're reading this, we're taking milk, and we're thinking we know what we're talking about, and we're jacking up people's lives. Josh, what has this got to do? Because are you the real deal or are you a fake? If you are fake, you're going to screw somebody up. You're going to screw your kids up. You're going to screw your spouse up. Josh, fake is okay. Go put on some. Gam, do you work in cars? Like your uncle? No? Okay. Okay, you're a musician. If you get a cheap China knockoff keyboard, will it sound the same? Nah. Will it break eventually quicker? It's a knockoff. It's cheap. It will break quick. Guess what? If you're a knockoff so-called believer, you're going to break quick. When the trials and the tribulation of the world come, you're going to break under pressure. But you get you a nice made in the United States. When you get the word down, and don't worry, I'm not harping on anybody. I'm just excited. Sorry, that's black folk. When we get excited, we start yelling. We start talking. We talk loud. We get excited. That's why my house is so noisy. People are excited. You shouldn't be staying here your whole walk in Christ. Guess what? Maturing. Man, I'm skipping stuff. Good Lord. You see, beloved, God does everything decently and in order. The key word here is order. What David is saying in Psalms 34 is that he's looking at his life until now with all his hardship, with all his tribulation, with all his running, and he gets a glimpse of what God is doing and where and the goodness he's at, what God is providing, and he's looking, he's like, God is taking me somewhere. If he did me here, he gonna take me somewhere else. It was the things in life, good and bad, that took David from a place of infancy to maturity. Just because you are older than me doesn't mean that you're more mature. I know kids who are more mature than adults. I know adults who in their whatever, they've been to seminary, they've been this, they've been to college, and they're nothing but a bunch of immature people. I brag on people a lot. You go to everybody's church, you go talk with them kids there. It'll make you question how much you know God. It'll make you question how much you know the word. Because those little ones, man, they can spit stuff. Has nothing to do with a number. It has everything to do is on your, what's your maturity? I was talking with a wise man this week, and we were talking about the past. And he said, Josh, you probably already know who it is. He said, Josh, he said, everything that I've did in life, I would never go back. I would never change one thing. Now, you've heard me say, and I've said it before, if I had a time machine, I'd go back in time and I would change something. And what this prophet said is he said, I wouldn't go back because here's why. Because if all the stuff that I went through, God knew. He was getting me to a place of maturity. I sat here, I had to think about for a couple days to the point where I'm looking at the stuff that I did and I said, you know what, God, I was like, God, I'm sorry. I said, I want to go back. I wouldn't change one thing. Well, I'd change one thing. One thing could change everything. Go watch the Butterfly Effect movie, Ashton Kutcher. One thing, you ever heard of the theory of the Butterfly Effect? You go back in the time, you change one little thing. Actually, if you step on a blade of grass, that it changes everything because, you know, the grass, there's a compounding effect with everything. Chaos theory, yeah. So you think, oh, well, I'm just changing one little thing, and that one little thing turns out to be a whole big, and everything's totally different. Watch, probably a good example is one of my favorite, Back to the Future. Back to the Future. Marty McFly goes back, and when he comes back from the future, his parents are totally different. At the beginning of the movie, Biff was running stuff, and Marty McFly Sr.'s like, yeah, Biff, you know, he's a wimp. Do y'all remember? I love that movie. But then when he goes back, he changes some stuff in time, and he comes back, and now he's like, Biff's like, hey, sir, hey, Marty, I got your truck all spiffed up, ready for it. Biff is now the servant. His dad is now the cool guy. And so we have to get to a place, because here's where maturity, David's looking at that, and God wasn't doing him dirty. God was raising him up, because the trials and the tribulations that you go through, they strengthen you. They give you knowledge. There's a lot of stuff now I know not to do. I can tell you that right now. Shouldn't have done that. Didn't know it then. Why? Because I was immature. As Pastor Daryl says, Josh, you were a novice. I'm almost done. Yeah, I'm almost done. I can't go any further after this. You see, God couldn't put David in the palace as a shepherd. He would burn that place down. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. I was like, man, when we first started our ministry, I was like, I wish God just gave me $1 million. It wasn't until I got older that I was like, man, if God gave me $1 million when I was that age, holy smokes. We'd all be in trouble. I'd be in so much debt. I'll give you a good example. Because when you're young, you're stupid. Here I got my first credit card. Interest free for 1 year. I understand. Am I hitting a sore spot? I've been there. So I go to Best Buy. I get this crazy computer all specced out. Put it on the card. Charge it to the game. I was excited. So that year went by, and that $1,000 computer was now $2,000. Where'd this come from? Interest, buddy. Well, I didn't know that's what happened. It said no payments, interest free. Hey, you were dumb. You were a novice. You didn't understand. I didn't understand. So if God took David from the shepherd, put him in the palace, God knows what he would have done. He needed David to mature a little bit. Maturing is about a number. Why do I love my wife more as she gets older? Has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with physical appearance. It has everything to do with maturity. Because I get to have fun now. I'll wait till she walks out the room with my kid and I'll say some stuff. Well, I guess I can. Still here. Well, I'll sit down now. Why do I love her now that she's older? Because she doesn't do the same dumb things that she did when she was younger. It's a two-way street. I did a lot of dumb things. And she can be like, hey, man, he was a knucklehead. He was a dummy. That's probably why she loves me. Thank God he's not the same person he was back then. He would have killed us all. Why do people love wine that has been aged for so long? Because it's had time to mature. It's had to have time to set up. It had time to ferment. And when you pop that, hey, this is a McClellan 1580. You pop that cork and it's like, whew, people are going in Nirvana. But here's the deal. People want the house without responsibility. People want sex without the responsibility. People want influence without the responsibility. People want the title without the work and responsibility. And when you get to a place of maturity, well, let me go back to that. What I'm saying is here, and this is where David's at. When you're a novice, you act stupid, you act dumb, you do dumb stuff. But David got to a place of maturity because when you're mature, he started to understand God. Oh, that's what you were doing. That food that was there. Me taking out. Oh, that wasn't me. Oh, that had nothing to do. That was you. And he understood because he started to mature. And he's like, oh, there's a hunger now for the things of God. Everybody wants to go from the shepherd fold to the palace. They don't know the things. People are like, oh, well, David's here. They don't. I've heard people, I want the spirit of David. I've heard a lot of folks say that. Hey, would you pray for me? I want the spirit of David. I'm like, are you sure you want that? Are you sure you want that? Do you know what he went through? Well, what about that pastor? Oh, you know, I hear people all the time, well, that pastor this and this and that, and why are they so good? I look at the guys of old, the Smith Wigglesworth and all these cats. People want, now we got, today we watch Captain Calm, we watch all these people who walked in signs and wonders. We all want to do that. We want to walk in signs, wonders, and miracles, but no one wants to put in the work. No one doesn't know. I think it was it Billy Graham, I believe. I was watching a documentary how he would pray every morning in front of his bed to where there's outlines of his knees there, imprinted in the wood. Every day, boom, he's praying. Jonathan Edwards, who was a revivalist and help usher in the Welsh revival. It's been said that he would pray fervently that his heart literally moved in his chest. People want the results, but they don't want to go through the work. Tasting and seeing, when you taste the goodness of the Lord, and it causes a hunger that you go when you dig in this. Yeah, I have a gift for preaching. I've raised in church, and I've heard every message so I can do it. This past couple months, I've had to do stuff, dig stuff. I have this. I have Amplified. I have a Jewish study Bible. I have a Hebrew Piction stuff so I can learn ancient Hebrew. I got a dictionary. I got a dates coming in. I never knew how much studying you would actually have to do so you don't kill people. Surface will kill you. Actually, here you go. A bookmark that came with my Hebrew pictures. Aleph, Bet, Dalet, all these stuff. I'm studying. The Bible says study to show yourself approved. What differentiate you and others? Maturity. Well, Josh, what has this got to do with everything? It has everything to do with everything. Because when you get to a place of maturity, you can differentiate between mature folk and novices. Guess what? I guess somebody was watching our podcast or our video stream. They don't call me anymore. I kid you not. There was a pastor here in town. Oh, we used to talk a lot. He would tell me some stuff. Ooh, ah. Until he started saying some stuff, and I'm a little bit more mature and understand. I said, yo, that's not how that's interpreted. That's not right. And the next thing I know, I don't get a call back no more. I have been ghosted. But I'm okay. Because when you get to a place of maturity, you understand who is real and who is not. You see, God is calling us higher. He is calling you into a place of maturity. So going back to being God's priest, if you're a novice, you can't convey the goodness of the Lord properly. Then why would anybody want to listen to you? Why would anybody want to serve a God that you misrepresent? Are you a real deal or are you a knockoff? Do you have enough to get by? I mean, China cheapy. I mean, you can go on Amazon, Temu, you get something that looks really good. I mean, it looks exactly like the real deal. But then when you get it, you're like, oh man, this is plastic. It looks the same. It feels the same. It all, but it's cheap. It's junk. It's a knockoff. How's everybody doing? Everybody good? Everybody get a lot? All this is culminating, and we're going to get to a place where it all makes sense at the end. Right? Oh, we get it now. The deal is, we have to understand this so that we represent God properly. Are you a real deal or are you knockoff? So today we talked about taste. Next time, we're going to talk about see, because David was going somewhere. First, he tasted, and then it calls him to see. It says, taste and see. Then we'll talk about refuge, because there's something there. Taste and see that the Lord is good, but there's always a caveat. I like to say there's always a sting or a must do this at Jesus' statement, God's statement, he always has, there's always, if you do, God will bless, God will do. Everybody gets excited, yay! But there's always a stipulation. Read my word. Follow my commandments. Love, everybody wants the first part, but they miss the second part. So we're going through this little by little. So I don't want anybody like a Komodo dragon. I don't want anybody choking on a deer and dying. And we're going somewhere. Because once you understand this, once you understand who you are, you can represent the kingdom better. Ooh, right on time. And I'm going to stop there.